Scripture reading this morning comes to us from John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, but today we'll read from John's Gospel, and then we'll be interacting with Luke's account as well, as we really look at the combination of the witnesses of the Gospel to the resurrection of Christ. So the Scripture reading is John 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear now God's word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. What is it that makes life purposeless, vain, and intolerable to so many people? One person writes, "It is the thought that it leads nowhere and means nothing." This is exactly the case if we have no certainty concerning life after death. We move forward relentlessly into the jaws of death. We run a race that seems to have no goal. We build something that is left unfinished. We never see the results of our labor. And that's the way it is with so many today. Life has no integrating factor. And so many live discouraged and hopeless. No life without hope, and living a life with just a march to the grave and nothing else. To counteract this, we see in our culture, many talk about some sort of a dream of immortality. They call it the sweet by and by, or they talk about a beautiful island somewhere in the clouds. And yet dreams are not certainties, are they? To imagine something is not to have the assurance of something. So the question is there any light for our darkness? Is there a fact that will give meaning to these days we're living in? One person says, life doesn't have meaning for me. I get up in the morning, I go through the routine. I go to work, I come home, I hang out with friends, I go to bed, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I go hang out with friends, I go to bed. Is there anything that will give my life meaning? And loved ones, into this darkness, we see what does give life meaning, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the hope that we have in Christ, that we too will rise from the dead. This is the only thing that gives life meaning. Hope does ride because Christ has risen. And we see today witnesses to the resurrection. We see women, and we also see disciples. And we see that Christ has done the impossible. He has defeated death, the death of death, through his resurrection. He has brought about a new creation. He has reversed the curse. He is not only alive as a matter of history, but he is alive together, reigning with the Father and the Holy Spirit right now. And this day should give us great hope and great joy. This is the day of resurrection. And we see the death of death today in the empty tomb, the weeping woman, and the risen Savior. So first of all, the death of death in the empty tomb. Jesus was crucified on a Friday afternoon. On Good Friday, those of you who are here, we saw that he was laid in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And then it must have been the longest Saturday, the Sabbath for them, that ever had been. We're not sure where they went. But early Sunday morning, probably about 6 a.m., while it's still dark, here come the women to visit his tomb. Remember that these women had been there on Friday night, so they knew the tomb, they knew where it was. There was no case of a mistaken tomb that they were visiting. And there are multiple women that are coming. The different gospel accounts tell us about Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and today in John's gospel, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene being the one that Jesus drove the demons out of. And so here are women at the tomb. This is beyond significant for us. The eyewitness testimony of women. This might not seem like a big deal to us in our day and age because we see women on Channel 5 Eyewitness News giving accounts all over the place, right? But in this day, this would have been astounding. And John pays particular attention to Mary Magdalene. And as you're reading this in that day, you would think, well, John, couldn't you have found a more competent witness to the resurrection than this? Isn't there someone else that you could call upon other than a woman? Why is that? Because in that day, women didn't count for much. They weren't even counted in a census. They had few rights. They were considered emotionally unstable and unreliable. The evidence of a woman would not be admitted into a Jewish court. So the testimony of women that we read about here in the gospel is one of those things today that guarantees that the disciples didn't make this up. Because if you're inventing a religion, you don't base it in that day on the testimony of women. It would be considered outlandish. So the only logical reason for why John calls Mary Magdalene to testify here as an eyewitness to the resurrection is because her testimony is true. Sometimes fact is stranger than fiction. And that's what's happening here. So here is Mary and the other women coming to the tomb. They're coming to anoint the body of Jesus because, remember, Jesus was buried quickly on Friday night before the Sabbath began. And so they want to add some more anointings to his body, like covering a mummy, kids. That's what they're doing. And Mark's gospel tells us, as they went, they said to one another, Well, who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Love acts in strange ways sometimes. Their love and devotion to Jesus is so great that they go to his tomb without really thinking about the issue of the stone and getting the stone out of the way. And yet when they arrive, kids, what happens? They see something. They see that the stone was already removed. Have you kids ever tried to push a boulder? A big, huge boulder? And you get behind it and you try to throw your weight into it? And you can't move it? Well, this stone is like a huge boulder. And it was not removed by these women. How was it removed? You remember? By an angel of the Lord, it says in Matthew 28. And there was an earthquake. And the guards who were there guarding to make sure no one came and stole the body shook like dead men. They became like dead men. So the women come, and they see the stone is removed. And their emotions range at this point from surprise to fear to relief. And as they see the stone removed, Mary says, I think someone has stolen the body. That's her first reaction, which was common in those days. Grave robbers would come in particular to tombs of rich people and get into the tomb to see if there's anything they could grab and sometimes steal the body. We need to know that the faith of Christians in the promise of the resurrection of Christ does not rest on an inference drawn from an empty tomb. We need to know that. Because an empty tomb could have meant many things, and the last thing that people would have thought it would mean is a resurrection. So Mary panics. And she runs. And the other Gospels, Luke in particular, says she goes to the other disciples. And this is really an amazing statement. As she goes to them in Luke 24, did they believe her? It says she told these words to them, and it seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe what she said. So the other disciples are thinking, this is just a crazy woman who's overly emotional. I don't believe that the tomb is empty, and I don't believe anything she said. But two of the disciples decide to go check it out for themselves. John reports on two of them, Peter and John, because they're perplexed by the report of Mary. And they're pictured first as walking, then as running side by side. Then John is running ahead of Peter. Don't you love the details here? The details tell us this is a true account. John, who wrote the gospel, talks about how he beat Peter in a foot race, kids. Do you ever have a foot race with your brother or sister? John outran Peter. Those little details show us this is an eyewitness account. John then kind of looks cautiously into the tomb. He notes the grave clothes that are laying there. But at this point, any idea of the resurrection of Christ is completely out of his mind. And then we read in verses 6 and 7 of Peter. You can imagine, breathlessly, Peter coming up. He's slower than John. But rather than wait as John did at the entrance, Peter barges right in. He just bowls through whatever was there, right? And what does Peter see? He sees the grave clothes. He sees grave clothes lying there without a body. Grave clothes that have been wrapped around a man with how many pounds of ointment, remember? Friday night? 75 pounds of ointment. Grave robbers would not come and leave the face cloth and the grave clothes of a dead man lying neatly on a bench. They would not come and do that. And Peter is thinking, well, this is strange. This doesn't look like someone has stolen the body at all. Nobody has been there to remove it. And Peter knows Jesus died. He knows he was fully dead on the cross, as the women did. Now, your mind might be wondering, well, what is the nature of Jesus' resurrected body? Have you ever wondered that? How could this be? The grave clothes lying there, and Jesus not. Well, we need to know that the resurrected body of Christ is in another dimension of reality. It still was and is today a physical body. After the resurrection, Jesus could eat. He could be touched. But it has properties that it didn't have before the resurrection. We shouldn't speculate too much about this in terms of our own glorified bodies. But as we have heard before in 1 Corinthians 15, what is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. That's talking about our bodies. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown in a natural body is raised a spiritual body. Loved ones, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. 1 John 3. But we know our resurrected bodies will be patterned after Christ's resurrected body. When he appears, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. This is the hope of glory. Do you see how you have certain hope because of the resurrection? You will have a raised body that doesn't get sick or sin or die, patterned after Christ's resurrected body. So verse 8, John looks in, Peter goes in, and then John follows. And John testifies here when he sees the empty tomb and the grave clothes, what? He believes Jesus is alive again. He believes he is the Son of God risen from the dead. This is living faith in the hope of the resurrection. And he also knows something is different here than what happened with Lazarus. Do you remember Lazarus, who just a few weeks before Christ's resurrection had himself been called out of the tomb by Jesus? But how did Lazarus come out of the tomb? With the grave clothes still on him. Because Lazarus experienced a resuscitation. He died again. Jesus, however, had conquered death. No grave clothes on him. That's why the grave clothes are still in the grave. Through his risen power, he leaves those clothes in there to show that the power of death could not hold him. Impossible to hold him. That's why the stone is removed. Kids, the stone was not removed so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. No, that's not why. The stone was removed to allow John and Peter and Mary into the tomb to see that it is empty. That's why the stone's gone. And look at verse 9. John, who says he believes, says, I didn't really understand any of this until now. John is saying, I didn't make this story up to fit my preconceived notion of what I thought would happen. He's saying, I didn't really know what the Old Testament meant when it talked to the resurrection. Talking of the scriptures, right? The Old Testament does talk of Christ's resurrection. One place is Psalm 16. It says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. A promise that Christ will not be abandoned to the grave. The Holy One will not see corruption. Or Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become what? The cornerstone. John says, I didn't get that. Not only that, but I didn't understand what Jesus said when he said the Son of Man would be crucified and rise on the third day. But now I believe his word. Do you understand that, Christian? We are not going to see the risen Christ walking around Minneapolis today. We have the testimony of eyewitnesses in the scriptures, and the scriptures themselves tell us what to believe because Jesus said it. You see, that's enough for us. Jesus said it. That settles it. The eyewitnesses saw it. It's recorded. And it's true because Jesus said it. You see how important this is for how we live? if we use our experience to interpret reality and the scriptures, we will become hopeless. Whatever you're experiencing, loved ones, has to be read in light of scripture. Do you ever go through life in a circumstance or a tragedy or a trial and you're just wondering, I can't figure this out? We all do, right? God doesn't say he's going to give you an answer for why this is happening. What does he call you to do? Trust him. Trust him. And trust his word. I'm sure you've had this experience where you've read a scripture dozens of times, and then in the midst of your trial, it hits you in a different way. It hits your mind and heart differently because of what's happening. What's going on there? The scripture is interpreting your experience for you and telling you to trust the Lord. And what is the basis of our trust and hope? It is the bodily resurrection of Christ. This is the ground of your assurance. Because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. This is a waste of time. Christianity offers nothing. But if he did rise from the dead, it changes everything. In your life, as it did in the life of the disciples. And so we see, verse 10, John and Peter going back where? To their homes. Who was one of the people that John perhaps talked to as he went back to his home? Probably Jesus' own mother. Do you remember at the cross, Jesus said to John, "Behold your mother." Is John going to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, that Christ has risen? Secondly, the death of death in the weeping woman. So now the scene shifts from John and Peter, who looked into the tomb, back to Mary Magdalene. And we're not sure how this all comes about, but somehow John and Peter are gone, and Mary is back at the tomb. And perhaps they did not intersect on the way. And as Mary's back at the tomb, she looks into the tomb and sees something. Kids, she sees something that John and Peter didn't see. What is it? She sees two angels, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus' body once was. And the angels are appearing, Mark says, in the form of young men. They have white garments indicating holiness, perhaps joy and victory. Heaven is taking an interest in Christ's resurrection. That's the point. Who was there when Jesus was born? The angels. In the sky, proclaiming to the shepherds, the Christ child is born. Who is there now when Christ has risen from the dead? Angels in the grave saying, he is risen. Interesting, isn't it? It's almost like two cherubim on either side of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? The place in the Old Testament where God would meet with his people directly, where the blood of the Lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, an atonement made for the sins of the people. Well, now here is the climax of God meeting with his people in the resurrection of the Lamb. And Mary sees the angels, but because her grief is so great, she doesn't really see what she's seeing in a way. She's overcome by grief. She's sobbing. And the angels say to her, John 20, verse 13, "Woman, why are you crying? What's the occasion for your tears, Mary?" Luke's gospel also tells us that the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You see what they're saying? Mary and the other women came to the tomb looking for a dead body. They came to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body. But they had it all wrong. The angels say, "You're not going to find a living body in the tomb. Why did you come to the tomb? He's alive. That's the word he spoke to you." You see that? The word. In Luke's gospel, there is no appearance of the risen Christ as there is in John's. Not that he didn't appear, but Luke is telling us the word is enough. He said it. You can believe it, and that's important for us today. This word, the word of God, is enough. And he is a living Savior, alive today as much as he was then. He's the good shepherd. Perhaps you're like Mary today. In your grief, you're having a hard time seeing and believing that Christ is alive. Mary is saying to herself, well, I stood at the cross when he died. I know he died. Look at her language here. At one time she was panicked. Now she's perplexed. She's saying, well, Jesus is my Lord. Would you just please tell me where the body is? And then look what happens, verse 14. The drama of redemption. Now Mary turns around from the angels talking to her to seeing a face she doesn't recognize. And this is the most unexpected encounter Mary could have imagined. When the two disciples traveling to Emmaus saw Jesus, their eyes were prevented from seeing him. We don't understand why Mary doesn't recognize Jesus here. Maybe it's because her eyes were so full of tears she didn't see him. Or maybe God was preventing her in some way. Whatever it might be, she hears this stranger speak, verse 15. The same address that was given to her by the angels. Woman. This time the stranger says, why are you weeping? The stranger adds, for whom are you looking? Isn't that interesting? Who is Mary looking for, kids? She's looking for a corpse. She's looking for a dead body. And she assumes that this stranger is the gardener, that this guy must be the one from the tomb, from the garden of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who's taking care of the cemetery. That's interesting. That proves that Jesus had a human form, in a sense. A glorified body, but a human form. And then she asks this gardener for a favor. Please just tell me where the body is. I want to anoint the body. I just want to see it. Are you the one responsible for the body being missing? She's desperate. She's not thinking clearly. She's paralyzed with fear, with sorrow. And then look what happens. The death of death third in the risen Savior. Now Jesus speaks to her. Mary, he says. He knows her name. And Mary knows that no one speaks her name like Jesus does. The answer to her grief and trials and sufferings is the spoken word of Christ. And the same is true for you, Christian. It doesn't mean the grief and the trial and the suffering will go away, but it does mean Jesus speaks to you in his word in the midst of your trial and uncertainty and doubt and confusion. John 10, Jesus says, I call my sheep by name and they follow me. Jesus knows your name. He knows each one of you by name. And if you are his sheep, you will know his voice. The sheep know the voice of a shepherd. Kids, do you have a dog at home, and does your dog know the sound of your voice and your mom and dad's voice? Probably, right? If you do. Well, this is way more significant than that. Jesus' sheep know his voice. And the call of the gospel is not just an invitation. It is a summons to glory. Jesus, the good shepherd, calls his people into his kingdom today by his word, just as he did then. He calls you by name. Have you heard his voice? Not audibly, not in a mystical way, but in the word of God, living and active. If you have, you know that his resurrection is not just a footnote in history. It is true historically, but it's much more than that. Because he is alive today, reigning and continuing to call people, sinners, out of darkness into light. And when Jesus spoke this word, it put an end to Mary's grief. It seems like when Jesus said her name, the scales fell off of her eyes. Something in his voice revealed him to her. Mary had come in the midst of the darkness of that morning, but now the light of the resurrection was shining. Why? Because Christ, the last Adam, was in another garden. Not the Garden of Eden, but another garden. Reversing the curse of sin and the fall that came through the first Adam, through his disobedience. Through disobedience of Adam, sin enters the world and death through sin. But through the obedience of Christ, righteousness and life comes. He's bringing a new creation, a new reality. And as he speaks her voice, Mary responds, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus cries out to her in love, saying, don't cling to me. You notice that, verse 17? It's kind of a strange thing to say. Why would Jesus say that? Here's Mary clinging to Jesus in a sense, saying, I don't want to let you go, Jesus. I let you go once, but I don't want that to happen again. Why would Jesus say, don't cling to me? Is it because it's impossible to touch the resurrected body of Jesus? No. We know that's not true because Thomas touches Jesus' resurrected body, right? What's he saying? He's saying, Mary, don't think that by grasping me firmly, you can always keep me with you physically. That fellowship that you want with me that will be unending is something good, but it must wait, Mary. It must wait until I ascend to my Father in heaven. And then you will have fellowship with me by the Holy Spirit and through the Word that will be unending. Don't hold on to me, Mary. I must ascend physically. What happens in the ascension of Christ? He receives the kingdom promised to him, his rightful place as King of the universe. And Jesus is saying, Mary, I haven't come back from the dead just to be with you again. Your joy shouldn't be limited to seeing me physically. I won't be staying long. Something wonderful has happened, Mary. I want you, Mary, to go to the apostles and tell them what has happened. Mary is sent to the apostles to bring a message to Jesus' apostles. This is astounding. You see the place that Jesus holds in his heart for men and women. Do you see that Christianity is not demeaning to women? Not at all. Yes, men and women have different roles in the church and the home as Christ has established them, but there's an equality before God that we have. There is no demeaning of women here. In fact, it's just the opposite. Mary, go to my disciples. Tell them I have risen. And tell them I'm calling them by a new name. Do you see that, verse 17? I'm calling them by the name brothers. Meaning, these are now members of my family. I am the elder brother. They receive the inheritance that I have earned for them. And Mary, tell them that I will ascend to my Father and your Father. What happens? Well, Mary does as she's told. She goes into the presence of the apostles and says, I have seen the risen Lord. Loved ones, I don't know all the emotions you're going through today. But if you feel downtrodden, if you feel like life is a long death march with no goal, hear the word of God. Others may come to worship and think, okay, this resurrection stuff is fine, but I don't really want it to make a difference in my life. I believe it intellectually, but I don't want to change. Listen to this story. It's a story of a man named Aldous Huxley, a famous author in the 1900s. One Easter morning, Huxley was talking to a man who was a Christian, and he said, please tell me, what Easter is all about and what Christ means to you. The man said to Huxley, "You're too brilliant. You'll just argue with me like you do with everyone else." Huxley said, "Well, I want you just to tell me. I won't say a word to you." So the man began to tell Huxley about Christ, his resurrection, the impact it made in his life. And at the end, Huxley bowed his head and said, "I wish I could believe that." The Christian said, "Well, why don't you believe it, Huxley?" Huxley said, "Well, for me to acknowledge Christ would mean he would be my Lord, and I would have to give up my sinful lifestyle and my women and my adulteries, and I don't want to do that." This is not just an intellectual thing, loved ones. The resurrection is a matter of history. It is true. The eyewitnesses give us the testimony in the Word, but when it becomes real in your life, Christ will not just be distant to you. You will be united to him by faith. And he is not only Savior, but he is Lord. There's no sense that you could have one without the other. He is both. And he changes your life now and forevermore. His resurrection means victory over death, the only answer to death. It means he is who he says he is, the Son of God. It means the Father is pleased with what he did. It means the gospel is true and trustworthy. And it means that if you trust him, you have died to sin and been raised to new life. One more story from the 1950s in communist Russia. It was Easter Sunday morning. A town village was gathered by the communists to hear a public debate between a pastor and a very skilled communist who denied the resurrection. The communist began trying to disprove the Christian faith and the resurrection. He said to the pastor, "Now prove to me that your Savior is risen. Prove it if you can." The pastor stood before the people and he spoke these words, "The Lord is risen." And like thunder, the villagers replied, "He is risen indeed." And the debate came to an end. Why? Because the light has come into the world, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. Praise be to God, loved ones, that Christ is alive. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. How? Through Christ Jesus.